Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, in your Bibles, if you have your Bibles. You know, I was just thinking this morning as I got in and ran around and did my few emergency things and everything settled down. Isn't it great to come to church? And I love it that you're here, and I love coming. And a lot of times people say, oh, you know, I'm tired and all that kind of thing. I just don't ever feel that way, but maybe it's because I'm the pastor. I don't know. All right, now you remember what you do on the yellow, right? Okay, so let's just go after it. For we are his workmanship, which God prepared beforehand. What are you supposed to do? In them. All right, okay. You know, as I thought about this, and we're going to go over a little bit about spiritual gifts and how God looks at good works, because if you don't understand grace yet, I just don't know what to say. Now, some of you are new, and you may not have heard that, and we have our messages online, but we have been going for about a year and a half on grace. Do you realize that? On the subject of grace, how great God's grace is, especially the last couple weeks where we've been doing 2, 8, and 9, and we realize that God has provided everything. All we have to do is respond. And so now what Paul is doing is he's bringing in where good works fit in our life, because they don't fit in order to get salvation. Are we all agreed on that? Okay. If you don't agree, I don't know what to say. Because God, we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and then when we're saved, he has put this together for us that we can walk in works. And I want to talk about this morning real well. Let me just start out by saying this. When I was in elementary school, like second, third, and fourth grade, I found myself very satisfied with playing with some of the kids up the street that were younger than I was, and we would make these roads, and we put in bridges, and try to put in little buildings and stuff, and we had these cars, and we'd drive them around, and all the neighborhood kids, all those little kids would come and play, and we'd just have a really good time. And I remember that as we did this, on occasion, the mothers would come out and go, man, you don't have to babysit the kids. They would say, I kind of feel guilty because you're just spending all this time with my kids. And they would drink coffee. They'd go over to each other's house and drink coffee while I was playing with these kids. And I said, I'm fine. I don't mind at all. My mom really felt like, Steve, she says, well, why don't you spend time with kids your own age? And I said, well, Mom, think about it. I do. But I like doing that as well, you know. And I would remind her that I played with those people that were older. But as I look back, do you have any idea in your mind what was happening now that I'm a pastor playing with those kids? Okay, I want you to think about that for a second. I was honing my leadership and pastoral gifts in grade school. Do you realize that? I didn't even think about it till last week or this week, and I thought, wow, wait a minute. That makes total sense to me now. And some of you have done the same thing, and you're thinking, why do I do these things? And here in grade school, second, third, fourth, or fifth, I don't know if I was going by fifth grade, I would be organizing these kids and have them doing all these things, realizing that I was honing those gifts. And God had created me from birth, I think, to lead groups of people. All the way from grade school up, I could go back and look and I see all that happening in my life. And he uniquely created me to be a certain kind of leader that are different than other leaders. For instance, I fit very well in the servant leader type of category and not the monster leader. It just doesn't work for me, or the controlling leader. It just doesn't work for me. I really like the servant style. I'm not a commando. I don't even understand hierarchy, really. A lot of you go, well, hi, Pastor. And I always go, well, I'm Steve. Has that ever happened to you? And the reason is because whoever's at the bottom, whoever's at the top, to me, they're all the same. And so it's just the way God designed me. And so I see everybody as equals. Yes, I'm the pastor and I'm the leader. That's my spiritual gift. But you may, like we have one guy upstairs right now fixing a furnace that burned up last night. Well, he and I are equals because if he didn't do that, who would? Well, somewhere along the line, it's going to come back to me, right? And so he's doing pastoral work by fixing that motor. And so I look back and I look at this pattern and yes, like you and your spiritual gifts, and you may or may not be really aware of them yet, they're fearful, we have to struggle with self-worth. I had to struggle with the fear of crowds. I was so scared to get up in front of people, you wouldn't believe it. And I've talked about that before. Even in Bible college, I sang in an octet of eight people, and I remember going to Altoona, Pennsylvania, on Wednesday night, and they had 1,800 people for prayer meeting. And they had us come and sing at the prayer meeting, and it was like, I was so scared. Even with those eight guys, it was hard to get it out. And I thought, and I remember it crossed my mind. I thought, how in the world am I going to be a pastor if I can't even sing with the seven other people and not be scared to death? But over the years, I slowly honed my leadership, my pastoral gifts, my discipleship type gifts, and I had to study the subject because you get these spiritual gifts and you get these talents, but you have to hone them. They just aren't automatic. And a lot of times when we're fairly new, we think, oh, we'll just get up and we'll do it, or we'll just do what we're doing, and then we have a kind of a clumsy time and we realize, oh, we've got to kind of hone those things. And so I've looked to see what other leaders do. I've met with other pastors through the years to see what works for them and what doesn't work for them. I've gone to conferences. I've done all those kind of things to bring my water level, so to speak, up. Okay? Now, I can imagine that if you look back in your life, you might discover yourselves and what it is that you really do in your life, because this scripture says that God handcrafted you, right? God handcrafted you, and over the years, people have told me, well, I don't think God's done that to me. Oh, yes, he has, and we're going to be studying this, but he has created you uniquely in the body of Christ to fit just like a glove, and when you're not participating, the whole body of Christ is losing something, all right? So listen to me, because you need to know and understand this. Exercising who God has created you to be takes very little effort in your life, because it naturally already flows from you, and it was because God created you from the time of birth that you would be this kind of person. And so it doesn't take a lot of effort. Now, I realize sometimes we don't have enough sleep, or we take on too many things. Although I get that. Okay, I'm just saying that so you go, well, Steve, you don't quite get it. Oh, believe me, I get it. All right. All right, so I want to just give you a kind of an illustration of this. We had been in the church. We had started the church in 1992, and in 93, I had this spiritual gift time where we were taking spiritual gifts, and we had about 60, 70 people at tables, and that's about all we had in the church. Everybody came. And Carolyn Roy, who started the church with us, Clyde Roy, his wife, we were sitting at the same table together. And so we were trying to discover our spiritual gifts and see if anybody else knew what they could be and that kind of thing. And we were looking at some of the tests. And so I looked at her and I thought, man, is she gifted? And it was unbelievable how she contributed to the church. In those days, we had a break. You know how we break and greet? Well, in those days, it was 15 minutes long. And she would put out donuts and fruit and all these kind of things. And then we would break for 15 minutes. It was always funny because some of the visitors would leave. They thought the service was over. But anyhow, we would talk and eat because we weren't a real huge group. And she brought all these things. And I was so impressed. Every week on Target, she brought the juice, she brought the fruit, she bought the donuts, she put tablecloths on the tables, and I remember feeling even uncomfortable watching her each week do this because I think, well, gee, I should help her in some way, and she was just kind of doing it by herself, and Carolyn is one of those kind of people that just plod along and get everything done, you know, and so I finally say, well, Carolyn, can I help you? And she'd go, no. And I think, oh, okay. And she'd say, you go spend time with the people. I thought, okay. Well, that seemed too easy to me. I'm going to be honest with you. Too easy for me to go talk to people and find out how they're doing, all this kind of thing. And it's kind of like when we started that church, I almost felt like I wasn't working enough. You know, and so as we sat at this table, we began to discuss our spiritual gifts, and again, I admired how hard she worked, and I told her, and she responded, well, oh, that's all easy for me, but you preach every week, and you counsel people, and you lead a church, and you work a full-time job, and boy, that would totally overwhelm me. And I'm going, well, that's easy, but you bring all this breakfast in, and you set it up, and all that kind of thing, and that seems like a lot of work for me. And I said, actually, I feel kind of guilty about it and when I'm only preaching and teaching and discipling and those kind of things. And we went back and forth on this thing, talking back and forth, and all of a sudden, ding, the light went on for both of us at the same time. All of a sudden, it struck home. And this is what struck home. What God has built you and I to do is easy for us. What God has not built us to do is very hard. You following me? So, for instance, like when we first moved in this building, I was changing the filters and the furnace and all that kind of thing until Terry Michaels stood up and said, Steve, let me do this. I would be fatigued. I'd get home and I'd be tired, and Debbie go, how come you're so tired? And it's like, well, I had to change the filters. You know, those kind of things. And it isn't that I can't do it. It's not what I do. Right? And so, as you consider your uniqueness over the next few weeks, you may be expecting whatever you were built to do to be hard and exhausting and real tough, and that you're going to be stuck for the rest of your life doing it. That's the major statement of all church service, right? You may be stuck in a corner somewhere, and you think you'll feel drained and you can't do it, and so you decide not to do it at all. That's the way to solve the problem. Okay, now, I feel sorry for you if that's the tact you take, because doing your spiritual gifts is so neat, it's so fulfilling, and it just has so much energy. And like I say, as you consider your uniqueness, what a loss for the body of Christ if you don't stand up and do it. And not everybody's going to stand up here, right? It just doesn't work that way. But there's different things. It doesn't even have to be in this church. It is what God has built you to do, and all you have to do, I'm telling you, and it may be hard, you have to get other people, turn around and see what you've been doing. What you always gravitate to, because that's probably your spiritual mix. And and so we think the opposite is true and how God built us. And, you know, I realize that people complain about serving too much because they get overcommitted. Okay? They usually, maybe they haven't slept good for the last couple nights and there's causing fatigue or whatever it may be, and I'm not trying, like I said before, I'm not trying to deny that, because there are those things. You have to have good sleep no matter what, right? You can't work your job if you don't get any sleep. But spiritual gifts are only meant to serve others. All right? They aren't self-serving. They're only meant to give out to others. But even when you're tired, there's an element of fulfillment in it because we're doing what we know God wants us to do. So if you serve now and it's exhausting and it's not exhilarating and it's hard, it's probably not in your spiritual gift mix and you need to rethink it. God's goal for serving, now listen to this, you're probably not going to believe this. God's goal for serving is not exhaustion and fatigue. All right? That's not what he designed it for. It's for contributing to the rest of the body of Christ. And I don't care how little or how big, God has built you to fit in to the body of Christ and help. So that we can go out and reach the rest of the world instead of trying to do all this internal stuff, right? Now this applies directly to our scripture for today, and there's some great thoughts that I want to ponder here with us. And so if you aren't at Ephesians 2:10, get back there in your Bible. And I'm not going to have many other scriptures. I've got just a few other scriptures today because I want us to concentrate on this. And then I want us to think about doing it. You know, when we were in Israel, Debbie and I, last fall, last September, we were in Israel. One of the things that we really came to understand with the Jewish people, talking to some of the Jewish people and talking to our guides, and that was when every morning we get up and we'd stand by the bus before we went to wherever we were going to hike, and we said the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, right? And we went through the scriptures, and you remember, you that were here, Shema means what? Does anybody remember? It means listen. But it doesn't just mean listen. It means listen and do. All right? And so the Jewish culture is that if you hear the scripture, you get out and do it. In our culture, you listen to the scripture and then you sleep on it. Right? Well, it's true, isn't it? And then maybe some of it will sink in, but not with them. It was hear and do. And as your pastor, I want to see you be set free in the body of Christ to do what you do. So let's reread our verse, and we're going to do it together again. For we are his workmanship. Do you believe that, what you just read?
Yeah.
Okay, let's read it again. Created. Which God prepared beforehand. Okay, I want you to do that last line and only take the we out and say me. Okay? Which God prepared beforehand. Okay, good. All right. So first of all, do you believe that that's true? Yeah, it's in the Bible. I want to break this down a little bit so we can see the richness of that today. For we are his workmanship, for we are his craftsmanship. A made thing, it means a work of art. Poema is the word, and it's where we get poem from. Okay, our English transliteration poem. And you know that every poem is different, and every poem is packed with all kinds of meaning. It's never duplicated. It would be crazy if I made up a poem that I got from somebody else and then I tried to publish it, right? People go, what are you doing? You're stealing. And that's the way he created us. We're one of a kind, is what God's saying, and he tailored and created us to be that way. But it's much, much more. The craftsmanship has a sense of uniqueness. It has the sense of a potter on a wheel creating a pot. And if you've ever seen that, there are no two pots alike, right? They may get close looking, but if they're hand done, they're specific. And so Paul tells Timothy this. I want to read this. But in a great house, there are not only vessels, talking about pottery, vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, and he's talked about what it means to be righteous, He will be a vessel for honor, sanctified or made holy, and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Just what we're talking about today. So we are his workmanship. We are his craftsmanship. We are his poem created in Christ Jesus for good works. And we are his poema in Jesus Christ, created in Jesus Christ, created. And when it says created, this verb is, I'm going to give you a little grammar lesson again today. Do you mind? Okay, so we've got an aorist tense passive voice, all right? Now, aorist means that we were built in the past, birth, okay? And you say, well, wait a minute, Steve, these are spiritual gifts. Yes, well, have you noticed that the unsaved have gifts too? Yeah, we have them. They just get spiritually activated when we come to Christ. The salesman becomes an evangelist. Or the person who serves and does that becomes the accountant or goes from accountant to serving or whatever it may be. So we all have those, and God has created them in it right from birth. And so the Sarah's saying, okay, right from birth, we were created. Okay, but what is really neat about this is when we get to the passive voice means it's done to us. Okay, the active voice says, I create. The middle voice is, I create myself. And the passive voice is, I am created. Do you see that? So, when we look at those two different things, we, in the past, were created by Christ. Isn't that rich? So you can't deny it. You can't say, well, I didn't get it because I didn't do it. No, you don't get it. It was done to you, period. Now you have to deal with it, okay? Now, we look at that, and I look at that, and this week I got so excited. I thought, wow, man, I've been honing this gift forever. And, well, not forever, okay, because I'm still pretty young. Okay. Yeah, okay. And I see when I was a child, I was doing that honing, the leadership, the pastoral, all the things that I talked about in Christ. And I did not decide who I would be. He decided when I was created who I would be. And you know, it's so funny because not only did I play with those kids, but one year my parents sent me to Bible camp just after we became Christians. They sent me to Bible camp. And so this was up in Seattle. So we went to some camp and, the speaker was giving us a little hellfire and damnation, and then he had this thing where he wanted all the missionary people, you know, that kind of thing. So he said, I want to know how many of you want to dedicate your life to be missionaries. I want you to stand up and come up front so I can pray for you. So they started going up front, and I'm going, missionary. You know how we are when we're 10 years old, you know, okay. And so that wasn't very cool. And then he said, and you who want to go into the ministry and be a pastor, you come up. And I jumped up and went up front. And I didn't mean to do that. I really was going to stay there and just be kind of the cynic. But I ended up running up there. I mean, just as soon as he said it, boom, I went up and I went to the front. And then I stood and I turned around to look. The people had total crowd fear and thought, what in the world did I do this for? And I look back and I think God was working in my heart even in those days. Which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Prepare beforehand means to make ready in advance. It doesn't mean to program us so that we robotically do things, and I think we've all discovered that, right? That's not what it means. He's created the avenue for us, and he's given us the gifts, and he's created the path so everybody can do good works. And we can walk in them. Just as he desires and planned for us. Because he knows that's the best thing for you and I. Do you realize that? Anytime God gives, it's because it's the best thing that can happen to us. Giving to others is the best thing that can happen to us. The worst thing is being selfish and just doing it to ourselves. God sees that. For God so loved the world that he what? He gave. He gave Jesus Christ to us. He didn't do himself. He did his son. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. What more can we ask? He created us unique, and I think we need to celebrate that. We need to discover that in our lives, and then we need to get after it, because that's where we're going to find fulfillment in this life, is serving God. So you might be asking yourself, well, how do I participate? That's what I'm asking. Because life is enriching. It's a releasing inner tension. Because I'm going to tell you something that you may or may not recognize. If you aren't serving, you have this inner tension that you know something's wrong and you don't quite know what it is. Do you realize that? And you think, what in the world? And you feel kind of like, and pardon this, spiritual constipation. Okay, that's what it feels like. And the only release from that is to do what God has created you to do. So let me just close with this. You will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the Master, prepared for every good work if you decide to go with your spiritual gift. Let's pray. Father, we come this morning. Lord, we love it. We love that we're unique. I think, Lord, it's built into us to feel even like we're unique. We may feel complicated. We may feel simple, whatever it may be, but we do know that we're not like anybody we know. And Lord, I look at this world with maybe 7 billion people, 8 billion people in it, and you've made everybody different. And those who come to Christ, you've created the body of Christ so they can serve other people. We can reach out in evangelism to other people. Just like Kian going to the Far East to do missions, you've given us those abilities and those chances. And Lord, I just pray that we all will take advantage of that and do that. That we will begin over the next couple weeks to learn who we are. And that we will grow up in you and become mature and be able to contribute to the body. While our heads are still bowed, you may be here this morning and you don't have a relationship with God and you maybe even came looking for it. I want to talk to you for a second. The Bible says that we've all sinned and fallen short of God's standard, and the wages of that sin is death. But he goes on to say, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so in Romans 10:9, it's very clear what he's asking of us. It says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Simple as that. And so while our heads are bowed, I'm going to lead you in a prayer. And if I'm talking to you today, you just pray along with me. Dear Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I ask you to forgive me of my sin and come into my heart and life and be the Lord of my life. Lord, I believe, as that verse said, that you raised from the dead for me. So, Lord, come into my life and save me today. Our heads are bowed. If you prayed that prayer this morning, you meant it. Will you raise your hand up, put it down, let God know you meant business? Thank you. Anybody else? Father, we come this morning thanking you so much that we can come and learn your word, that there are people that start their relationship with you, people that have been in it for a while that they can learn from. And Lord, I just pray that together we as a church will grow mature like you've asked of us, contributing to each other. And may we really, really come to understand Ephesians 2:10. And may you be blessed. And Lord, we thank you that you've done this to us. And may we be honorable to give out what you've given us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.